Well, it's good to be here. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 11. And verse number 6. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, "Uriah went not down to his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Uriah is a Hittite. That means that he is, from you run the references on it, he's a son of Ham and a Canaanite. And so therefore, he has no legitimate claim on the land of Israel in any sense of the word, because it was given as a land grant to Abraham. But you see, Uriah claimed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And if you notice that his name is Uriah, and you look up the etymology of that word, and you'll find out that it means Jehovah is light, or Jehovah is my light. And it can be spoken of in a number of different ways. Because of the way it's used, I'll show you a couple of them. One way is Uriah says, "Jehovah is my light." Therefore, he is saying that I have accepted the Jehovah of Israel. And if you notice, when he talks to David, he talks about the ark, Israel, and Judah abide in tents. It's obvious, therefore, that Uriah had become one of them, that he simply wasn't someone in the fringes. He was one of them. He had become a Jew. And throughout the Bible, you'll find things like this happening. For example, Ruth, she chose the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. She says, "Your God is my God, and your people are my people." And the Bible says five times in the book of Ruth that she was a Moabitess. And you know where Moab came from. You know that, Moab and Ammon, if you go back and read in the book of Genesis. And therefore, her pedigree was nothing to be proud of. But you see, she made a conscious choice. She made a decision. And have you noticed how that when these people make these decisions in the Old Testament, they're accepted? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how it doesn't make a difference where they come from? They're accepted. For example, Caleb. Caleb, the Bible said, was a Kenizzite. And that traces him back to an outcast, to the outskirts, not to a Jew. And yet Caleb, along with Joshua, were the only two that exercised any real faith in the promise of God. It's amazing how that people who don't come into the house of God with a lot of religious baggage seem to be able to get to the Lord a lot quicker. You ever notice that? And when you, and this is one of our problems, because we want to raise our children right and we want to teach them about the Lord. That's important. The scripture says, right, train up a child the way he should go. And Paul said, "Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, able to make thee wise in salvation." But you don't raise up a child, folks, in filling their head full of knowledge. You raise up a child in filling them full of the Lord. This is not about a doctrine, and it's not about knowledge. It's not about the thing. It's not about a place. It's about a person. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with doctrine or any of these things that I mentioned, but the problem is, never put them before God. There are those who teach that the Old Testament God was a vindictive, jealous, angry, tribal creation of Israel, and that he really didn't represent the God of the New Testament. The Bible teaches us here also in the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 6 about Obed-Edom. And here we have a servant of Edom. Well, that's what the word Obed means. He is a servant of Edom. And who is Edom? Edom is Esau. Edom is the one who sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. In plain words, he despised the gift of God. He despised the spiritual blessing and gift of God. That's what that means. He put more value in a bowl of beans or whatever it was than he did in his firstborn, his place as the firstborn in the home. You have to understand how important that was in the Old Testament. The firstborn was always marked out as the one to receive a double blessing, the spiritual priesthood of the home, and he was one who was the beginning of the strength of whoever it was that brought him into the world, the firstborn. And that's a type of Christ, because he's the firstborn of all of us, the firstborn of many brethren. He's the firstborn. He's also the first one raised from the dead, never to die again. And there are many things related to Christ as the firstborn. But Obed-Edom, who is Obed-Edom? Well, he was the only one that the Ark of God could be brought into his house. And there, this powerful thing, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant of God was brought into the home of Obed-Edom, and God blessed him. God prospered him, and David heard about it. And, of course, you know the story is taken, and then David danced before the Ark as it was carried back to Jerusalem. But Obed-Edom, this outsider, this from not part of what's going on. Now, if you get your commentaries and read them, here's what's going on. For example, they like to teach that Obed-Edom was a Levite, and that some of these other names were these people who are outside Israel. They try to make them part of Israel and say, well, you know, they were born as an Israeli, but for some reason, this name was attached to them. You got to watch this. There's an awful lot of people out there that try to help God out. And when the Lord makes a mistake, they'll come along and straighten him up. Did you get that? I make mistakes. God doesn't make any mistakes. It's impossible. Now, I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter number 9 and verse number 23. Jeremiah 9:23. Here's what it says. Thus saith the Lord, this is Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, covenant-keeping God. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. These are the three basic separations of mankind. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I'm the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Abraham said, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? That's a spiritual thing. That's far, far greater than some land grant. Good for the land grant. But we're talking about a man's relationship with God, because everybody doesn't have a land grant. But he is the God who is loving kindness. What's that? Grace. That's the Old Testament word for grace. That's how Obed-Edom was able to get into Israel. That's how Ruth made it into Israel. That's how one we're reading about here, Uriah the Hittite, that's how he got into Israel. And Caleb, that's how he got in, and others. If you read Hebrews 11, which is called the Hall of Faith, look at the end of it. You go through all these names in the 11th chapter of Hebrews about the by faith this one did this, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then it gets down to the end and no name is even mentioned. And it said many others. Well, there's a lot of others in the Bible whose name's not mentioned. You're going to meet a lot of others when you get to glory. And I'm afraid that a lot of the celebrity Christians may not make it. I'm going to tell you, one of the worst things you can do is misrepresent God. Be not many teachers. Don't you know we'll receive the greater damnation? That's why I say to every man that draws a breath of life, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. He's a God. He's a gracious God. How do you know, preacher, I'm here tonight? I know where I came from. And there's not a living soul on the face of this earth drawing the breath of life will ever hear everything about where I came from. There's only one that can handle it, and that's God. He's the one who reached down into it, and he pulled me out. And I give him glory for it. But because of where I came from, I know that he can reach down where you are, and he can pull you out. So they made a conscious decision. Uriah, folks, stands head and shoulders above most of the people of the Old Testament in the sense that he was honorable. He's an honorable man. He's a man who was stood by his word. He said, I'm not going to sleep here and my men. He was an officer, but Joab was the commander. Joab's like a general, and Uriah's probably a lieutenant colonel, major, something like that, a commander of troops. And so he said, I'm not gonna take the easy route. You think God was watching all that? The Uriahs. Have you ever met a Uriah? Have you ever met somebody who had that kind of character, where their word was their bond, who lived for something greater than themselves? He was living for Israel, not himself. And he carried his own death warrant back to the battlefield. This is one of the most treacherous acts that you'll ever read about in any literature, anywhere, not just the Bible, anywhere, because David gave him his death warrant to carry to the general Joab. And of course, Joab obeyed his commander, the king, and he withdrew the troops and left Uriah at the wall, and he died on the battlefield. You never know what kind of person you are to get on a battlefield. I told my wife on the way over here, I've never been on a battlefield. And until you've been on a battlefield, you really don't know what's inside you. I'm going to tell you this. I look at these people on television, these multimillionaire actors that face this stuff and face that, and oh, they are so strong and so courageous. That's a joke. Don't believe it. That's a joke. They've never been on a battlefield. They've never watched men die around them. They're being paid millions of dollars to be something they're not. Kids, they're not. You look at these guys that come back with their leg blown off, their arms blown off, shell shocked in some cases. Veterans that have, and that can tell you stories about men who threw themselves on grenades to save the lives of their comrades, knowing they're going to die when they do that. You don't know what you're going to do in battle. But once you do come back from battle, you should have the greatest respect for them. That's exactly right. You don't have to justify every war and understand all the issues involved in it, but you can certainly do this. I respect a veteran. I respect them. I respect them for their courage. I respect them for their sacrifice. I have the greatest respect. I put 4 years in the military, but I did not go to the battlefield. So I don't consider myself, there's no question, I'm not a combat veteran. But I respect the combat veteran. Believe me, I do. I respect that one. That's been on the battlefield. So that's what Uriah was. He didn't tuck tail and run. He carried the order to the wall. God was watching every bit of it. David, the Bible said, is a man after God's own heart. We talked about that before. That's what he told Saul. He said, I've chosen me a man after my own heart. This is one of those things that you've got to dig into and understand when you begin to look at the life of David. David started well. He was a shepherd boy. Jesse marched all of his sons before Samuel. And the Lord said, I neither have I accepted this. And he called him a man. Do you have any more? Well, Jesse said, I got one more. My boy out in the field. He's a shepherd. He's the youngest. Bring him in. And when he came in and stood before Samuel, God said, that's the one. The least likely, that's the one. Folks, you don't have to be some beautiful, big shot, loaded with talent, the greatest thing that ever lived. People swoon at your feet for you to serve the Lord. All you have to do is be faithful. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When you get home, read 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes us what we are. Most of the time, your natural talent and ability get in the way. God doesn't need it. He didn't need it. You mean the Lord can get along without me? Oh, he got along for a long time before you ever showed up. He'll be doing fine when you're gone. I'm just glad, thank God, he let me get in for a little while here. Do something for him while I'm on this old rotten globe. Amen. Yeah, I'm thankful. I am, really. I'm thankful. I respect Uriah. And in this case, I loathe David. He's no champion. He's no honorable man. He's as low as they come. But you see, the thing about David, it makes him different. Have you ever read Psalm 51? David knew what it was to get right with God. And it was when he got right with God, he started writing psalms. And when God had broken some bones and repaired them and gave his Holy Spirit back to him, from that day on, David was a different man. But he still had to pay the consequences for his sin. The sword never left his house. David lived the rest of his life in heartache, one tragedy after another, all because of this one incident with Uriah and Bathsheba and Ahithophel, her grandfather. All the rest of it is pitiful, pitiful, pitiful thing you're reading. We make choices in this life. Choose you this day who you'll serve. Don't ever let somebody separate you from God and get between you and the Lord. What kind of God is he, preacher? He changes not. He's immutable. One of the things that characterizes the nature of God, the Old Testament God and the New Testament God are the same one. It's just that the Old Testament God was dealing sometimes with a bunch of ignorant people that had to learn slowly, and slowly would he lead them on. Do you think he ever approved of their harem? You think God ever approved of all the wives and concubines that David had? You know what he said about them? He said, they're going to go up on a housetop and somebody's going to rebel against you, and your whole house is going to be opened up on a housetop for everybody to see. And his son had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You think God approved of that? He told him in the book of Matthew, he said, it was not so from the beginning. Male and female created he them. One man, one woman. One man, one woman. Not one man or a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman. If you don't know the difference, we need to have a little talk. I'll tell you the truth. I wonder sometimes how insane people can become. The governor of the state of Florida, the governor of the state of Tennessee, the governor of Arkansas, the governor of Mississippi, and they say about 2 to 3 dozen more states are going to pass legislation saying that if you were born a biological male, you will compete as a biological male. If you were born as a biological female, you'll compete as a biological female. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. You see, to go against that is to literally turn upside down and call black white and white black, evil good and good evil. It's to completely turn everything around. And this is exactly how Satan operates. Have you ever seen the upside down cross? Have you ever seen the black mass? Have you seen what the Satanist does? He turns it upside down. And that's the way he does. He does this to dishonor Christ. When you dishonor the man and the woman that God made, you are dishonoring. They're going to the most important thing there is. Folks, these buildings come and buildings go, so they fall down. So this happens, that happens. But people are people, and they are far more important than stone and roads and planes and bombs and the rest of it. They're important. Uriah the Hittite was so thankful from where he came from that he was fully and completely obedient and honorable. Obedient and honorable. You'll learn a lot, folks, by this small part in here about Uriah the Hittite, about what kind of person you ought to be. You ought to. And I'll tell you right now, I'm sure some commanders that know the Bible, I'm sure they've probably taken this text right here and used it with their troops to show them this is what a soldier ought to be. Right here, these are the characteristics. These are the things that a soldier should be. He obeys orders. He's conscientious. He obeyed order. He carried his own death warrant. But he was living for a higher authority, something greater than himself, for his country. And he had treachery exercised against him. Treacherous. Isn't that something? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I've heard people say many times, well, if I know my heart, you don't know your heart. I don't know my heart. I really don't. I know the Lord. And I believe the Bible. That gives me two things right there. That's an anchor for my soul. But do you think I'm going to serve the Lord because I know my heart? I don't know my heart. The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Try the reins, even to give every man according to the fruit of his doings or his ways. That's what God said. He tries the reins. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 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 The heart. Not the mind. You can renew your mind, but there's a battle going on in your heart. Yeah, there is. A battle. It's something. We need to work with it. We need to work at it. We need to work at it in the sense that we need spiritual power, spiritual authority. The flesh will never overcome the flesh. I don't care how much you dedicate yourself to overcoming the flesh. I don't care how well-meaning the flesh is. The flesh cannot overcome the flesh. The only way the flesh can be overcome is by the Spirit. If we mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit as He is in the Spirit, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. The law of the Spirit puts to death the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death works itself out in your flesh. And now, because we're born of the Spirit of God, we have within us all of that Old Testament tabernacle, all of that Old Testament, the brazen altar, the table of showbread, the seven golden candlesticks, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim, everything that was holy in the Old Testament is all bound up in you because you got the Holy Ghost. In other words, you've got God living in you. And He sealed you, and that's yours now. Until you leave this world, that gives us access to the Father like we never had before. Come a new and living way. We have a living way, not a dead way. Living, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Uriah, I salute you. I do. I take my hat off to this man. In my book, Uriah is I'd want to take any young man, whoever they are, and I'd say, I want to teach you something about character and courage. Right here's the man, Uriah the Hittite. There's the man. And you've got him. But you know what? You hear a lot about David, but you don't hear much about Uriah. Isn't that something? Isn't that a shame? A lot about David. Now look, folks, I love David. You have to understand that you accept people for a greater purpose and a greater reason than you agree with everything they do. If the only way you can accept each other is to agree with everything each other does, you'll never accept each other. You'll never walk in fellowship. You'll never have communion with God. You'll never have communion here. If you think that everybody's going to have to be perfect in this house in order for you to have fellowship with them, somebody's messed your mind up big time. Amen. I mean, honestly, how many be honest tonight? Really, don't raise your hand. Would really look at yourself. Okay? If you really look at yourself, how many of you in here tonight will find that, well, you know, I'm not perfect. Anybody agree with me? Sure you're not. I'm not. None of the rest of us are. Never met a perfect man. All right, so we have imperfect people fellowshipping with other imperfect people. Is that right? Exactly. And the authority and power of that fellowship is a perfect spirit. For the Holy Ghost is the medium of all of us where we fellowship one with another. the Holy Spirit. And that's hot. That's important because that makes all the difference in the world. The Holy Ghost. Problem today is there's too many unholy ghosts around. I'll give you this tonight and I'll come to a close. How many has ever heard of Sedona? I think it's New Mexico or Arizona. It's called a place of vortex, okay, Sedona. How many's ever heard of Machu Picchu? Okay, Machu Picchu. Now, these are only two places, and there's many of them. So what do you mean? What are they? There are places where there are spirit manifestations, okay? Why are there spirit manifestations there? This is a key, understanding what's going on. When you start talking like I am right now about these spirits, they like to come around. They're vain. They're very vain. This is why the Bible says, think on these things, whatsoever is holy, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is a good report. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? The reason these places get the kind of reputation they have is because people come from all over the place and they have this wonderful spiritual experience in Sedona or Machu Picchu or wherever it might be. What they're doing is flooding that place with people who are literally eaten up with demons. They got them all over them. They're carrying them everywhere they go. And when they show up, and you got people who show up that haven't been saved themselves, they're not born again, they begin to feast on each other. And you have spirit manifestations. And once these evil spirits begin to manifest themselves, you can get into all kinds of stuff. Have you noticed how you're being set up now? And I'll close this tonight. Notice how you're being set up. All right. China turns loose with a virus. That's what I believe. I do not believe it was it came from a monkey or a fish or whatever. China turns loose with a virus. Issue. Was this accidental or was this on purpose? Let's say it was on purpose. Let's say that China is saying by this and may come out later and say, yes, we did. We turned that loose on the world and 3.5 million people died. And it's a joke compared to what we've prepared. And we can turn loose on society. What's that mean? That means that the next war may have nothing to do with guns and ships and bombs. It could be a biological war. They could hold you captive. They could literally take a nation and the world and say, we will unleash upon this world a plague that will wipe out practically all of humanity. How about them? They have an antidote. Have you noticed they didn't say a whole lot about the Chinese that died away from Wuhan? Most of the Chinese that died right around Wuhan, but when you get away from it, you got the bigwigs and the Chinese Communist Party. No problem. Went right through it. Number two, they just hacked your pipeline and gasoline. They did it by a computer hacking, and they say it came from Russia. Now they have hacked meat distribution, the largest meat distributor in the country. Okay? Now let's start looking at what's going on here. They're hacking. You've got this stuff coming out. You've got people that are getting upset. You've got people now who are able to, they're showing you how that they can come right into this country at will and affect your daily life. Your daily life. People are going to be upset. They're going to be unsettled. Their peace is going to be gone from them. They're setting it up for the mark of the beast. And I don't know when it's coming, but I get letters all the time from people who say, one woman sent me an email and she said, I had to take a vaccination. And she said, I believe that I received the mark of the beast when I took that vaccination. That's sad, but that's not the mark of the beast. But it is a prelude to the mark of the beast. It is the preparation for it. It is the control that they're exercising over people now. You've never seen anything like this in your lifetime. Neither have I. But we are vulnerable. The world is vulnerable. And we may very well be in the last few days, weeks, or months before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the manifestation of the man of sin. Watch this thing as it begins to develop. Here's the thing. Forget what's happening. What's the fruit from it? Okay? What's the fruit? See? What does it produce? That's what to look for. The fruit. And we'll find out soon. Here's the thing, though. I go to bed tonight. I lay down and sleep like I always do. And I'm not one bit worried because I know where I'm going. Amen. And I hope you do, too. Don't be scared to death. Don't quiver and quake. And when you see these things coming, and do we see them coming? Yes, we see them coming. They're coming, one right after another. They're coming. When you see it coming, don't get all worked up, scared to death. The Lord Jesus is going to come, and he's going to get us, and he's going to take us out of this world, and we're going to meet him in the clouds, in the heavens, in the sky, and we're going to shout and praise God forever and ever and ever and ever. Hope you're ready to meet him, because we may be meeting him a lot sooner than we think. Amen. Father, bless your word. What I tried to get across tonight, I pray you'd bless it. Those that have come together in the house of God tonight, we pray you'd bless every one of them. The word goes forth for the purpose you intended. It will not return unto you void. It's your word. It's life-giving word. There's power in the word of God. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.